Blog Talk Radio.
We interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know one thing that we all have in common. Don't we all want to know the truth? The truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, crazy world. So welcome to the 599th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, solely for the glory of God. And the title of this message today is 2023 Endgame Update number 15. And a bit later in this message, folks, stay tuned, because we're going to tie it all into the linchpin of Christianity, the resurrection. Now, I hope you all realize that without the resurrection, Christianity is nothing. Now, paraphrasing what St. Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, about verses 17 through 20, he basically said, you know, if corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because he was indeed dead. And if Christ weren't raised, then all we're doing is wandering about in the dark as lost as ever. It's even worse for those who died hoping in Christ in the resurrection, because they're already in the graves. If all we get out of following Jesus is a little inspiration for a few short years, then we're, as a group of believers, a pretty sorry lot. But the truth is that Jesus has been raised up. Praise the Lord. The first in a long legacy of those of us who believe. Those of us who are going to raise up one day and leave the cemeteries plowed like a fresh farm field. Praise the Lord. So stay tuned to have a collision with the resurrection. But the bottom line, folks, is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. And as God's people, what are we doing, folks? We're just passing through. So let's all refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity. And stay tuned to find out the latest news that the lamestream media will never tell you as we dive deeper and deeper into this crazy, crazy kabuki theater that all got started with that scamdemic, didn't it, folks? And it's as if it's 9/11 all over again, unfolding in slow motion while on steroids. But remember, folks, it all did get started with that lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, folks, let's get into a review of something from last week's episode. Now, you remember last week we talked about that absurd Bud Light woke marketing disaster, which is really insane, involving that freak Dylan, what was his name, Mulvaney? Remember Dylan? Remember all that craziness? Well, let's have a relist to one of his, what do you want to call it, ambassador pieces for Bud Light. Remember this trans freak, Dylan Mulvaney, the new brand ambassador for Bud Light.
Hi! Impressive carrying skills, right? I got some Bud Lights for us. So, I kept hearing about this thing called March Madness, and I thought we were all just having a hectic month, but it turns out it has something to do with sports. And I'm not sure exactly which sport, but either way, it's a cause to celebrate. This month, I celebrated my day 365 of womanhood, and Bud Light sent me possibly the best gift ever, a can with my face on it. Check out my Instagram story to see how you can enjoy March Madness with Bud Light and maybe win some money, too. Love ya! Cheers! Go team! Whatever team you love, I love too. Okay. Love ya. Okay. Break a leg. Woo! Shazam!
Yeah, that's right, Gomer. Sorry, my mic was off, Gomer. We have a little bit of a gentle spring breeze coming through the window. And I'm getting a little bit of microphone noise. I hate to close it, though, because it's so nice out there. But how's that saying go, Gomer? Go woke and go broke? You know, this freak, Dylan Mulvaney, claims that America doesn't understand him or her or whatever it is. Well, we understand one thing about this dude. He's mentally disturbed, folks. And that is the definition of this entire gender dysphoria. Remember, we covered that. Three people hijacked the entire psychiatric community concerning this. This man is mentally disturbed. Thinking he's a woman, well, he still has a penis. Now, if this gender bender was truly committed to the cause, what would he do? Well, he'd have one of those gender reassignment surgeries, you know, have his penis and scrotum along with his testicles surgically removed, but he doesn't. And why is that? Because this dude's a grifter, man. He's out there for attention. You know, he wants his cake and eat it too. It's craziness. See, he doesn't have the balls, no pun intended, to commit himself to becoming a pretend woman. So perhaps, Mr. Genderbender, it's you that doesn't understand us, we the people. We the people are sick and tired of these mentally deranged of society forcing us to accept their deviant and devilish choices in life. And that's what these are. They're not normal. They're abnormal. In fact, they're crying for psychological help. And they should be institutionalized. They should be under observation. They should be studied. They should be treated until they understand that you can't change your gender. In fact, gender doesn't really have anything to do with sex and sexuality. It's another word that was hijacked by this radical left. Study it. Gender had to do with language. Remember we played that clip from C.S. Lewis? So it's just not normal, folks. Oh, and by the way, that's exactly what the authorities of the most reasonable and rational countries around the world, other than the U.S. and Western Europe, that's actually what they're doing. They're outlawing this, or it's been outlawed. It's never been reversed. And these people, they're a woman when they're a man and vice versa, they're actually being arrested. And then if they need it, they're being treated medically. But all I can tell you right now, folks, is that we are under attack. This is an asymmetrical type of non-conventional warfare to soften the target prior to the kinetic war. And then how about Bud Light's woke marketing manager trying to rationalize it all? Did you hear about this? It's crazy. It's absolutely insane. But this marketing manager, she's a woke grad from the liberal Ivy League schools. What's her name here? I think I have it somewhere. Her name is Alyssa Heinerschade. She is the Bud Light Vice President of Marketing. And she's the brainchild responsible for this horrible marketing campaign that has incredible backlash. It's just off the wall, folks, what it's actually doing. So this woke Marxist has been exposed as a total fraud. And that's because of some pictures that surfaced before she got a chance to scrub her Facebook page. But let's just have a listen to how she tries to justify this trans marketing and how she actually bashes in this little interview. And this is from a podcast she did last month, March 30th. It was called Make Yourself at Home. And she explained it was her mandate to promote inclusivity, which is nothing but a code word for pushing the woke agenda. And she also went and bashed the customer base. And then now we see this incredible pushback. And it's actually very exciting. And you know why that is, folks? Because up to this point, I think Bud Light's lost something like 5% of its market cap, over $6 billion. And that's justice, folks. But have a listen to her deranged, twisted way of thinking.
Well, I'm a businesswoman. I had a really clear job to do when I took over Bud Light. And it was, this brand is in decline. It's been in decline for a really long time. And if we do not attract young drinkers to come and drink this brand, there will be no future for Bud Light. So I had this super clear mandate. It's like, we need to evolve and elevate this incredibly iconic brand. And my, what I brought to that was a belief in, okay, what does evolve and elevate mean? It means inclusivity. It means shifting the tone. It means having a campaign that's truly inclusive and feels lighter and brighter and different and appeals to women and to men.
Mm-hmm.
And representation is at sort of the heart of evolution. You've got to see people who reflect you in the work. And we had this hangover. I mean, Bud Light had been kind of a brand of fratty, kind of out of touch humor, and it was really important that we had another approach.
So you heard her bash the frats, yet there were these pictures of her out there in a party type of scene. I'm not saying at a frat house, but you know that parties, drinking shots of booze out of condoms as they're chugging beer. Now, as that saying goes, a picture's worth a thousand words. And I'd say that's proof that she's the one that's actually acting fratty. Hypocrite much, Alyssa? Well, stay tuned, because a bit later in the show, we're going to cover ways that people can fight back. In fact, you know what? Let's listen to it right now. There's a new book out by Wayne Allen Root and a co-author. I just forgot the guy's name. He's a America-loving former Iranian living in Canada. But listen to this interview that Mike Adams did with Wayne Allen Root on his new book, The American Boycott. You know, the opposite of boycott. Just have a listen. It's about 5 minutes long.
Welcome to this interview on Brighteon.com. I'm Mike Adams, the founder of Brighteon, and today we're joined by Wayne Allen Root. Yes, the Root Master here. I love Wayne Allen Root. He's got great energy. He's a co-author of a new book that you got to know about. We'll ask him about it. Wayne Allen Root has his own show. He's also got a show with us on Brighteon.tv. He's interviewed President Trump multiple times. He is a fighter. He loves America. He loves everything that America is about. Mr. Root, hey, Wayne, it's great to have you on. Thank you for joining me today.
Thanks, Mike. You called me the Root Master. I'll say the root of all good, as opposed to the root of all evil. I'm fighting the evil out there.
You are.
I'm the good guy. I'm the white hat guy. And boy, do we have a lot to fight about, because as I told you before this interview, Mike, I think it's clearly a communist, Marxist, globalist, authoritarian, tyrannical takeover of the United States that is all around us every second of every day now.
Yeah, it is, clearly, and you're fighting that every single day with your show. You have great guests, and you've co-authored this book. You want to let's cover this book first, actually. I love this book. I actually bought it, the Great Patriot Boycott book, the great conservative companies to buy from and invest, with your co-author, Nikki Ballou, who we interviewed, and that guy is amazing. Tell us a little bit about what's behind the book.
Yeah, so Nikki's been my co-author on my last two books. I'm not bragging. It's just the reality of life. I'm getting like Bill O'Reilly. Bill has like 16 bestsellers, but they're all written with another guy who does a lot of the work and takes it off his shoulders. I just don't have time anymore. So Nikki is like this godsend that came along, an Iranian immigrant to Toronto, Canada, who loves America more than any Democrat in America you'll ever meet. He just loves America. He's got to come here one day because he loves it. And he thinks it's the shining beacon on the hill, as Reagan said, and he thinks it's the sign of freedom. And he doesn't understand all of that's going away very quickly, but he's fighting like I am. He wants to save Canada. He wants to save America, and I do too. So we wrote two books together. He came to me 2 years ago and said, you know, I'm a huge fan of yours. You've got to write a book called The Great Patriot Boycott Book, and we got to research the worst companies in America that hate conservatives and use our money to destroy our way of life. And I said, great, I have no time to write the book, Nikki. And he said, I'll help you. And that's how he became my co-author. That's literally how we met. So we wrote The Great Patriot Protest and Boycott Book. And he did the research. I provided all the chapters, what I think is happening in America. But he did all the research and located and isolated 100 or identified 116 companies that are woke and liberal. And it's like the two of us together, you know, we chose about out of 200, the 116. But he did all that research for me. And I swear to you, Mike, it's like we had a crystal ball. Disney, Target, Bed Bath & Beyond,
yep.
Victoria's Secret. The list goes on and on. They're all the worst companies in America. My buddy on Wall Street did an analysis last week for me. The companies that we said to boycott in our book 2 years ago have lost over $1 trillion in market cap since the book came out. So we've had a big effect. I won't say that's all ours.
No, but get woke, go broke. I mean, it's so true.
Yeah, we started the battle. We started it. We certainly aren't the only ones. You were part of it, and there's so many other great ones that were part of it. But the Great Patriot Protest and Boycott book. So now it's part two, the Great Patriot Boycott book.
Boycott,
and this
right.
one, that one was 100 pages. This is 320 pages. This one is 116 of the best companies in America to buy from, including your organization, Mike Adams, made the list.
That's
National
awesome.
National News. We said buy from them, support them, love them, spend your money with them. Great companies. And it's 123 great companies. And then about half the book is all my opinions, what's happening in America. Communist takeover, the nightmare of the COVID vaccine, how it's killing and sudden deaths left and right, injuries, disabilities left and right, why, how it happened, the cover-up of it, and then the rigged election of 2020, which has continued into 2022, as I said
yep.
to a host 1 minute ago, literally. I had an interview right before you, and I said, worst inflation in history, crime rampant, borders open, schools failing, drugs everywhere, homeless everywhere, the economy collapsing, and you're telling me last November people voted for the best result for a midterm president in the last 100 years. That's what Biden got. He's the first midterm, you know, the first midterm after his first election. Every president loses 30 seats in the House and 4 seats in the Senate minimum. He did far better than any president in our lifetimes, let alone in the last century, in the middle of the worst inflation ever and a crumbling country. And if you believe that, I got a bridge to sell you in Vegas over the Atlantic Ocean.
Yeah,
it's another rigged, stolen election.
Yep, 100%. And what I love about your message, Wayne, is that you always have the courage to state what is true, not only about elections, not only about communism, but also even about vaccines, because I recall...
That's a good place to stop. So, you know, there you have it. There are ways that we can take our country back from this small minority of establishment-sponsored brown shirts. This is a Marxist plan that's been used in the past, folks, to take over free societies. Think about it like this, folks. There's about 100 million of us out here, 100 million people who have said enough, no more. Now, if we each shifted just $1,000 of our spending every year to these 120 patriotic companies, that would take, what is that? That's a lot of zeros. That's something like $1 trillion worth of the velocity of money out of the system right now. And guess what happens then? These big establishment companies funded by the banksters that are now being used to create confusion and chaos so they can implement their Luciferian ordo ab chao plan, you know, order out of chaos, problem reaction solution, also known in the think tanks as the dialectic method of Karl Marx or dialectic materialism. The point I'm trying to make here, folks, if we can take $1 trillion out of the economy, literally about 5% of the national gross domestic product, 5%, we can cause these companies to experience serious economic decline, just like we see Bud Light doing right now. So don't give up, folks. Keep up the pressure. But remember, do it peacefully and do it respectfully. And we can have the victory. But we have to keep moving. And right now, let's get started with Sister Kathy's and Brother Alex's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as we do every week, folks, let's get started with the coronavirus heist update.
It's a scam, they call it the great equalizer. And they were all in this together, except for the bankers and politicians. say they know this all their lives, and the coronavirus, COVID-19.
Just say no. Do not comply, folks. That's the key. There's a new report out. I think it was out on the Gateway Pundit, proving now that the primary care providers received incentives to push the COVID-19 jab. Can you believe this, folks? This is not made up. This is really happening out there. Do you remember back when I told you about my visit to the physician last year about this time? And she saw my blood test that we, Terry and I, do twice a year. And by the way, we have one coming up. You know, the Bible says that the life is in the blood. And the most important thing you can do for yourselves is get an independent full spectrum blood test, including all the markers and all the good stuff you can get, like C-reactive protein, vitamin D3 levels, all that good stuff, cancer markers. It's one of the best ways to keep tab on your health, what you need to do. So if you see something out of line, maybe you have a deficiency, maybe one of your organs, but find out what's going on. The point is that you have a picture into your system. But I'm getting off course here. So back to what happened. My primary care provider looked at my antibody level, and I had a 400 out of a possible 450, I believe it was. And she said, you'll never get this disease again. And she was referring to this pathogen, this bioweapon that wreaked havoc on my body last year when I had to miss about three or four shows because I couldn't talk. I could hardly breathe. Point being, folks, at the very end, she actually pitched the jab on me. So it's out now. It's out that the government has been funding all this.
What? What? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
Oh, that's right, Paul. I'm very serious concerning this. It's finally out there. 2 years after we've all been saying this, it's out there now. Primary care and family medicine doctors and others were given incentive by the federal government to push us to receive these experimental death jabs. You know, the ones linked to all these sudden adult deaths that we were talking about. And folks, they continue. Hockey players and athletes and news reporters. So many people, folks. I could continue to do that. In fact, I could take the entire 2 hours of each show and just do bios on all these people dying suddenly in their 30s, 40s, and 50s. It's unimaginable this is happening. But back in 2021, folks, the healthcare providers received an increase in their Medicare payments and the rate they get for administering the jabs. So it was taken from $28 to $40 a dose, and then they started to peddle the two boosters. That's $80. This is according to a government report that came out. So what you see here are doctors selling out their patients for $80 in subsidies. Sounds like a story out of the Bible. You know the story of Judas selling Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver? Isn't it sick? You know, I knew this guy from Pittsburgh East who was a pharmaceutical salesman. You know, those people that go out there and push all the latest and greatest in the drugs that these big pharma companies are pushing out with their patents and all of their crazy pricing. And he told me, because I made a few jokes about it, how he's out there peddling influence. He said, no, there are strict government rules prohibiting sort of incentivizing of these physicians and these healthcare providers to use one of their products. But not only is it seriously regulated, there are heavy fines if they violate it. But I guess it's okay when the government does it. Is that what's going on here? Hey, Mika, are you around, Mika? Mika, are you there, Mika? Mika, wake up, Mika.
Thanks, Mika.
Thanks, Mika. Yeah, we've heard it all over the years. Things like, the check's in the mail, trust me. The inflation is transitory. This will only hurt for a moment. And, you know, the greatest of all, gas station sushi is healthy. I mean, come on. But listen to this BS in this report that was released and the government talking points given to these primary health care providers to kind of push their patients into taking the jab. The first one is acknowledge patients' concerns without judging them. Now, it says under the major title, empathy reduces perception that you approve or disapprove of someone. So if a patient says, I really don't know what's in the vaccine, you could respond, the information is just starting to come out. So having a question is normal. Could you say more about your concern? Or I love this one. How did they do it so fast? And then the clinician is supposed to say, well, I realize that this is happening faster than anyone predicted. So having questions is normal. The people who developed this vaccine have been working on vaccines for 2 decades. It's been in the making for quite a long time. Completely forgetting that there's a 3-stage validation process established by the FDA. Clinical trials, level 1, 2, and 3, costing billions of dollars and taking years and years, if not decades, to do. And then the doctor replies, I've heard other people say they are worried about the vaccine. Could you say more about your concerns? And then they go on to give some tips for talking with your patients about the vaccine with regard to avoiding any criticism of the patient's information sources. Simply cite your experience and or point them to high-quality sources. Now, there's the rub, folks. What's a high-quality source? Is that some institution that's paid advertising dollars by Pfizer? You remember, brought to you by Pfizer? So they have all these coaching points like that. And then they go on to say, section, show awareness of your status as a messenger, especially for people of color and members of other undeserved groups. This is pure propaganda, folks. And then finally, they conclude with a whole section, and you could get this out on the Gateway Pundit. They have an article out there that has all of these screenshots from the, I believe this is on the CDC website, link vaccine acceptance to the patient's hopes and goals. Oh, wow. You talk about manipulation, folks. That's exactly what this is. This is pure manipulation. But we have to keep moving. And you know what it's time for right now, folks? It's time for our Kabuki Theater update. And I don't have it up because I was talking too much.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater in Japanese. Ka means solve. Bu means dance. Ki means steal from the verb. Kabu means to slam or to sway. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flatten the curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money. Portal hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for agenda 2030 and the new world war. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
You know that line in there, prepping the masses for Agenda 2030? That is also known as AS, or asymmetrical warfare. And in this case, it's a broad-spectrum asymmetrical war. And it's continuing all around us. You know, from attacks on our culture and our faith and our health and the weather. Folks, you know, it's going to be close to 80 degrees today. The trees are blooming here, and typically they don't bloom until a month from now. That's weather control, folks. Ionospheric heating, the chemtrails, and then a shift in the Gulf Stream. Don't believe me, folks. Check out the patent literature. It's all out there. Plus, there's manipulation of our elections, our media, and even our food supply. Did you hear this latest report? There was another food processing facility, in this case, a dairy factory. And I use that term because this is a very large one in South Fork, I think it's South Fork Dairy in Dimmitt, Texas. On Monday night, this massive explosion and fire broke out. Now, remember, this is a new facility, and those facilities have to be inspected by all the health inspectors, the code enforcement team for BOCA, you know, and all the universal building codes. And the cause is unknown. And reports say the explosions engulfed multiple structures, killing over 18,000 dairy cattle, folks. I'm telling you, this is yet another attack on our food supply. That's what this is. It's an attack on our food supply. And this is one of the arms of an asymmetric war. Remember, this was a state-of-the-art dairy facility, a high-volume factory producing food for we the people. Just another of, what, 125-plus food processing plants that have mysteriously been destroyed over the last 12 months? But don't worry, investigations are underway, and a report is expected to be released in any moment. You know what? I was thinking about that, folks. And you know when that's probably going to happen? When's that going to happen? Well, maybe when it snows in Los Angeles. Oh, we can't use that one now. It did snow in Los Angeles. And why was that? Well, that was because of weather control. I was going to say weather suppression. No, weather control. Now, I suppose it could be released about the same time Germany and Sweden and Denmark all report on who blew up the Nord Stream 2 pipeline. Oh, you know the one that did that. That's Joe Biden. Remember he threatened to do that? If his plans for regime change in Russia and all those energy sanctions weren't implemented, just have a listen. This, we played this last fall. Remember?
Let me answer the first question first. If Germany, if Russia invades, that means tanks or troops crossing the border of Ukraine again. Then there will be no longer Nord Stream 2. We will bring an end to it.
But how will you do that exactly, since the project and control of the project is within Germany's control?
We will, I promise you, we'll be able to do it.
Did you hear that, folks? It has been pretty much proven that the United States and Denmark? One of the countries over there were behind this. It's all over. Remember Hirsch's report? Yet nothing's being picked up. So in other words, don't hold your breath. Ain't going to happen. Or how about the J6 investigation? Speaker of the House McCarthy, I thought you were going to bring justice to all this. What happened? It's dead. We had, what, one or two videos that we all knew in the alt media for the last 2 years concerning J6. That came out on Tucker Carlson, and that got silenced. We're just supposed to trust you? Nothing's happening, folks. More kabuki theater. Then there was this plea from that dairy farmer in Tennessee. Did you hear this? Because there's now another regulation coming down that's going to further restrict our ability to produce food. They're actually putting health limitations on the temperatures that laborers can experience outside during the summer. Listen to this.
I hope you blow this shit up and listen, because I've told you again and again, this administration's agenda is to control the food and control the people. Biden wants to push OSHA into an extreme heat index for outside workers. You guys want to know what he thinks is hot? 80 degrees Fahrenheit. Let me tell you, here in Tennessee, it gets humid, and I push past because guess what? My girls still got to get fed, and that's my priority. And I chose this life in agriculture to feed you and your families. And they are trying to put fear in our lives. They're trying to kill off the American farmer. I know. We moved from California because regulations were getting so bad, and they were providing water to Los Angeles and San Francisco instead of the Central Valley. And they're doing it across America, trying to regulate our land, take our land, take our water rights. It is happening. It is time to wake up and start supporting your local farmers and buy local.
Amen, folks. She's spot on. We've got to support our local farmers. Buy local meat and buy local dairy. Buy your produce locally and stop supporting the big institutions. You know, if we do what I just mentioned earlier, shift $1,000 of our spending to these pro-America and local businesses, you know what's going to happen, folks? We're going to start a chain reaction. And we need to do that. And if you have Amish farmers around you in your area, support them. The salt of the earth, folks. And you know, if we do that, there's a local butcher right down the road. And I know where the cattle are grown right up the other direction from my place. He's selling half sides and sides of beef for $3.99, freezer beef. Support your local people. That's what we need to do. If we don't do this, folks, this asymmetric warfare is going to soften up our people, our nation, and this is all part of the Columbia University COVID-PRIVID plan, I think it was. You know, those two, the husband and wife team that talked about the way that you destroy a country is from within. You weaken its social safety nets. You weaken its ability to govern. And then it's a soft target, easy to take over. That's exactly what they'll do. And if we don't stand up and fight back peacefully and in these methods that we've been outlining here on the show, then their Green New Deal, Agenda 2030, the Great Reset, it's going to happen. It's going to become a reality, and we are going to be serfs in a new modern feudal society where we will own nothing and be happy.
Here's a little song I wrote. Globalists following note for note. Own nothing. Be happy. A man-made virus is causing trouble. Meant to pop the global bubble. Own nothing. Be happy. Own nothing. Be happy. Own nothing. Be happy now. Stand in line to get stale bread. With the jab, you'll soon be dead. Own nothing. Be happy. The overlord said reset is great. Useless eaters eliminate. Own nothing. Be happy. Own nothing. Be happy now. Hey, look at me. I'm happy. You are nothing, and you'll be happy. Just get the back pass, and life goes back to normal. Own nothing. Be happy. Own nothing. Be happy. With digital cash and social credit, take the shot or you'll regret it.
Yeah, take that shot or you'll regret it with digital cash. Be happy. That's what's coming, folks. Now, this dairy farmer who we just heard from, she was a transplant from California, and she left California because the regulations out in the land of fruit and nuts got so difficult that she couldn't continue to farm. So she left for the right reasons. But there's a mass exodus right now from all of these blue states and these blue cities within the blue states. And there's a lot of people leaving for all the wrong reasons. And there's this clip out right now of a couple. Now, it's a parody, but it's funny, and I think it's worth listening to. But it's a couple that left California, and they moved to Texas, and this is day one after the move. Let's have a listen and just try to find the humor in this, because we need some humor in the midst of all this. You know, laughter is a very good medicine.
Honey? Someone's coming to the house. Someone's coming to the house. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do?
Who are you calling Pops? I'm going to call the Pops.
We're recording you.
No. It's okay. I'm just your neighbor. Coming by to say howdy.
Oh. Sorry about that.
Yeah, we're not used to people stopping by to say howdy without assaulting us first, robbing us, or defecating on our lawn.
Sometimes all three.
The trifecta. We're from Los Angeles.
Just moved to Texas.
I figured.
Oh, the California plates?
Well, yeah, the masks. Inside your own house, no one else around. 2022.
We just want to be extra safe.
Feel naked without masks.
We'll probably wear them for the rest of our lives.
We'll be buried in them.
Okay. Well, you seem like a lovely couple. Like I said, it just... wanted to drop by and welcome you to the neighborhood.
Why? Do you want something?
Oh, no. I think he's being friendly. People around here are friendly, like we've seen in the movies, right?
I thought that was just make-believe, like superheroes or families that go to church.
No, no, no. That's a myth. This is real life.
So, I live in that house over yonder. Name's Kevin.
Hi, Kevin. I'm Timpani. She, her.
And I'm Steve. He, him.
What are your pronouns?
I don't believe in pronouns. I think they're reductive. In fact, just your asking about it is a microaggression.
Oh, my gosh. I am so sorry. I didn't mean to.
No, it's okay. I'm just messing with you. I like all pronouns. My favorite is you.
Yeah.
I don't get it.
Exactly. So, if you need anything, just holler. My wife and I would be happy to help.
Baby, he has a gun.
Oh, I'm calling the cops.
I'm recording you.
No. It's okay. It's okay. Just my sidearm. Everybody here has a gun.
Sorry. We don't really like guns. There's a lot of crime where we're from.
I understand. There's not a lot of crime here.
Why?
Because everybody here has a gun.
I don't get it.
It doesn't add up at all.
You'll get used to it.
But what if I don't want to get used to it? Guns? People walking up to your driveway without masks and without pronouns? I don't think I can live like this.
Well, if it makes you feel more at home, we just recently replaced a lot of our electrical grid with unreliable wind power.
Baby.
It helps. But honestly, I just don't think I can do this. Where's the police siren? Where's the helicopters overhead? Where's the needles in the street? I just can't live like this. It's so hot. And the bugs are so big.
You know, that humor was packed with more truth than you could do in an actual talk. I mean, what the Texan said concerning, we don't have any crime down here. The statistics, as you'll hear a little bit later in the show, are that 95% of all gun violence occurs in gun-free zones. Isn't that something? So, folks, just remember that we stand on the side of truth. We stand in the light, so stay the course. And that's, I think, the message that I want to leave you with today. We are able. Our God is able. We can turn this thing around. Now, will we? I don't know. If it's Jesus' appointed time to come back, well, then no. But if it isn't, we must occupy until he returns. But I have to keep moving, and right now it's time for our segment on money that we've titled Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Now, have you heard the clip that's all over alt media right now of the European Central Bank President Christine Lagarde? You know, the convicted felon, the money laundering, money scheming fiend that is now head of the European Central Bank. Well, she was tricked into a Zoom call by a fake President Zelensky. You know, the 11 Labs technology that we've played some clips on here. There's, and I'm sure there are others, but 11 Labs is one of the better ones. If you have some audio files of an individual's voice and you run it through their synthesizer, you could then have an AI platform speak that voice based on audio prompts or digitized narrative. And in this case, an AI voice simulator that had synthesized Zelensky's voice, essentially making a fake Zelensky, Dean Lagarde, into actually speaking off the record what most of them are afraid to say. So take a listen to this clip, and this was taken from Glenn Beck's show. A lot of people commented on it. I just like Glenn Beck's setup and then the portion of the clip. This was about a 17-minute phone call, and we don't have time to play that, but Glenn took the best section out of the middle. Then he had some commentary at the end. So we have about a 3-minute clip here. Have a listen to European Central Bank President Christine Lagarde talk about CBDCs, central bank digital currencies, and how they will end our freedom.
There was somebody that did a fake interview and was posing as Vladimir Zelensky, the Ukrainian president, and got the European Central Bank president, Christine Lagarde, on this video conference, and they were talking. Now, remember, one of them is AI. One of them is a fake, you know, individual. Not the president of Ukraine is not the president of Ukraine, but she didn't know it. Here's a little piece of that conversation.
There are many protests in Europe against the electronic euro. Now, the problem is they don't want to be controlled. They don't want to...
Yeah, but you know what? You know what? Now we have in Europe this threshold. Above 1,000 euros, you cannot pay cash. If you do, you are on the gray market. So you take your risk. You get caught, you are fined, or you go in jail. But... You know, the digital euro is going to have a limited amount of control. There will be control. You're right. You're completely right. Mm-hmm. We are considering whether for very small amounts, you know, anything that is around 300, 400 euros, we could have a mechanism where there is zero control.
Mm.
But that could
wow.
be dangerous. The
That's
terrorist
wonderful.
Attacks
that could be dangerous.
On France back 10 years ago were entirely financed by those very small anonymous credit cards that you can recharge in total anonymity.
Got it? So anyone who says that digital currency is not coming, you're mistaken. It's already coming down the pike in Europe. Anyone who tells you that, oh, well, it's not going to control everything, listen to what she just said. It will have some control, but we're thinking about, you know, what was it, 300 to 400 euros? We're thinking
small transaction.
Yeah, we're thinking about $500 to $700. You're going to be able to buy something, you know, and it won't be tracked. But anything above that would be tracked. However, that's very dangerous to do because the terrorist could win. That's what she just said.
And that's really, really disturbing. And it's 3 or 4 times as bad when you realize she's talking to a machine. But like,
enough said. I don't have to comment on that at all. It was good. And then this from Brandon Smith over at Alt Markets. Alt Market, I guess it is. He's talking about this program from the Bank of International Settlements, known as Project Icebreaker. You know, a lot of people in the alt media are aware of what central bank digital currencies will do. But I talked a lot about what was going on there with, what was the guy's name from Vietnam? Bill Sweet? I think Bill was on it. I just don't think that whole send me your money so that we can get you into the sovereign status. That was a little fishy. But I think Bill Sweet's message was right on. So there's something behind this that's even more dangerous and is the next step towards a complete feudal system in a modern setting, so to speak, where you're going to live in these 15-minute cities, you're going to own nothing and be happy. You remember the whole Planopolis clip that we played over and over ad nauseum on here? So there's an end game beyond just central bank digital currency. And what is that end game? You know what it is? It's depopulation and complete and absolute control. And to get there, the powers that be, they need this one central bank digital currency. And there's going to be all sorts of plans. We talked about the FedNow program, and now Brandon over at Alt Market is talking about this Project Icebreaker. And it is literally the beginning of a one-world digital currency system. This is what St. John warned us about, the Mark of the Beast, folks. It's coming. It's right here, right now. So have a listen to this. It's almost a five-minute clip from the Bank of International Settlements trying to market their Project Icebreaker. And it's always problem-reaction-solution. Just like we heard Christine Lagarde say, you know, it's very dangerous not to control all these transactions because people, terrorists, they get these rechargeable charge cards, you know, the ones you can pick up at Walmart and load with $200, $500 in complete anonymity. Like, well, yeah, that's what we like. We don't want everybody in our business. But have a listen to the BIS's Project Icebreaker.
Communicating or sending large amounts of data around the world is cheap and easy. But sending money to another country is usually expensive and slow. The way money travels across the globe relies on many intermediaries, increasing the complexity, time, and cost of transactions. One of the main difficulties is that most payment systems are designed for domestic payments, not for international payments, and often do not communicate with similar systems in another country. The reasons for this vary, for example, due to differences in legislation and technical systems, and different working hours in various countries. The development of central bank digital currencies, CBDCs, and the underlying technologies that can be used could offer a solution. CBDCs used between consumers and merchants are known as retail CBDCs. Retail CBDCs could offer advantages such as faster transactions, more competition in payments, lower risks, and safety in the form of central bank money. Countries around the world are researching and experimenting with retail CBDCs, with many pilots underway. The central banks of Israel, Norway and Sweden have joined forces with the BIS Innovation Hub Nordic Centre in Project Icebreaker, which aims to explore how retail CBDC systems can be linked together to enable efficient international payments. Project Icebreaker is exploring a specific model linking national retail CBDC systems together. The Icebreaker Hub routes payments and allows national CBDC systems to talk to each other, despite being based on different technologies. In this project, different distributed ledger technologies used by each country for their proof-of-concept CBDC systems were connected to the Icebreaker Hub. Let's see how this works. Say Alice in Stockholm wants to send money to Noah in Tel Aviv to pay for a camera she bought online. When she enters Noah's payment address and the amount into her mobile app, the Icebreaker Hub helps her find the best available exchange rate. This is calculated from the rates foreign exchange providers submit to the Icebreaker Hub. Alice's payment is then broken down into two payments, one in Swedish e-krona to a foreign exchange provider in Sweden, and another in Israeli digital shekels from the foreign exchange provider in Israel to Noah. These two payments are coordinated using a form of digital escrow known as a hash time locked contract, HTLC. The payment from Alice to the foreign exchange provider will only be released if the foreign exchange provider has paid Noah. If no foreign exchange provider can exchange Swedish e-krona for Israeli digital shekels, the Icebreaker Hub will find a bridge currency, for example, Norwegian krona, that can be exchanged for both Swedish e-krona and Israeli digital shekels, and will use that to bridge the gap. Swedish e-krona are exchanged for Norwegian krona, which is in turn exchanged for Israeli digital shekels. The hub will always choose the payment path that is cheapest for the payer. The benefits of the model demonstrated in the project are: it enables cross-border interoperability, allowing systems with different technologies to talk to each other in a standardized way. It reduces settlement and counterparty risk by the use of coordinated payments in central bank money. It allows increased competition and choice for consumers by decoupling payers from specific foreign exchange providers, as well as through the use of bridge currencies. It helps reduce costs. It helps achieve increased cross-border reach. It is scalable, easily connecting the systems of many countries. It is fast. Transactions take just seconds to complete. And CBDC does not need to leave a national CBDC system. Project Icebreaker has demonstrated that central banks can implement different technologies for their national CBDC systems that meet their needs and enable cross-border payments with minimal requirements. Further areas of work are still necessary, but the lessons so far can guide central banks when designing their national retail CBDC systems. Project Icebreaker, breaking new paths for cross-border payments.
Wow, that all sounds so wonderful. Features and benefits, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. But they fail to mention the one feature and benefit that's going to benefit them, and that's total and absolute control. You know, crypto does all those same things that the central bank digital currency does, but it does it with one feature and benefit for us, we the people. Freedom from government control, freedom from government intrusion, freedom from anybody but you and the other party knowing. They use technology to do that, folks. Now, there are a lot better technologies out there than Bitcoin. There are some problems with Bitcoin, and it's been fixed by some of the newer technologies. But my point is that we don't want central bank digital currency. We want decentralized currency. You know, back when we had private money, gold and silver, that was decentralized. And then we had public debt. That was centralized. So building projects had to be funded with private money through bonds. And people had to look at the proposal being offered by the government to raise money through bonds so they would turn some of their gold and silver in. And by doing so, fund this public works project, building a bridge, making a highway, whatever. And if the people didn't approve, nobody funded it. And the project couldn't be done. That was until they converted money from private gold and silver to public Federal Reserve notes or promises to pay. And then they made all the debt private. They reversed it, folks. Very cunning. So the features and benefits of Project Icebreaker favor the establishment, whereas the features and benefits of crypto, modern day private money, benefit you and me. Now, next week, we're going to continue and talk about the Trojan horse known as Elon Musk and his project that he has in store for all of us. Let's call it PSYOP Musk and his X Everything app. And this is going to link the social credit score system set up to the central bank digital currency. More on that next week. Okay? But right now, we have to keep moving, and it's time for Coop Talk with Henrietta. If I can find that. Where are you at, you turkey? Where are you at, Henrietta? I don't see you. There you are. Hey, Henrietta. Yeah, I know. I know. The turkeys are out. That's why I called you a turkey. We saw some turkeys fanning yesterday. The toms were out there courting all the hens. It's breeding season here, and we had two toms in the front field when I came home from the plant that were courting a couple of the hens. And I've even seen tom turkey fights out here. That's the time of year. So, Henrietta, what do you have on the plate for today, Henrietta? Humor. You want to share what? You want to share something funny with our listeners? And what's the topic here? We're gonna. You have what? You have an AR-15 on trial for murder? Oh, it's funny. Okay, so we have an AR-15 parody on trial for murder. Well, this ought to be funny. Let's have a listen to this then. Where's it at? I don't see it. AR-15 stands trial. I don't see it, Henrietta. I thought you said we had a clip here, Henrietta. I don't see a clip. I don't see a clip, Henrietta. There's no clip here. You what? Oh, look under that. Okay, well, we'll check over there. I don't think you prepared this one today, Henrietta. No, I don't see it. So we're not going to get to watch it, or listen to it, I should say. I get to watch it, folks. all you out there listening, all you get to do. Oh, I see what you did, Henrietta. You put a dash in between the AR and the 15. We should have it up here in a second, folks. Henrietta has been ill-prepared lately, but she has this minute-long clip that looks very funny. Let's have a listen.
I am sorry that someone shot you.
Someone? That gun over there!
But did you happen to see someone holding the gun?
I don't know what you mean.
Well, guns don't shoot themselves, right?
That gun shot me!
Do you see how the gun is just sitting in the chair? It can't shoot you. Someone would have to pick it up, wouldn't they? Like this.
No, they're moving by itself.
No.
It's happening again, man.
So I saw it pointing at him. And then the next thing I knew, it was shooting.
By itself.
I don't understand.
Did you see someone holding it and pulling the trigger?
Objection, Your Honor. Relevance.
Sustain.
Please stick to the relevant issue. How is a person pulling the trigger not relevant?
We have a problem with guns in this country. We do not have a problem with people pulling triggers.
Sorry, folks. I had my mute button on. You know, that's funny, Henrietta, and I thank you for that. You got to love the Babylon Bee. That's where you got that from, isn't it? But you know, these woke leftists, if they heard that, they wouldn't find any humor in it. And actually, they might even think it's an actual trial. But you know, one thing we can do? Why don't we start with the lefty, Alec Baldwin? Let's get the guns out of his hand so he can stop shooting people, okay? You know, gun violence would be reduced by something like 98% if the Democrats would just stop shooting people in their gun-free zones. You know, most gun violence actually happens. I think it's like 95% of it happens in these gun-free zones. In fact, Henrietta, what you really wanted to talk about today was this new documentary that's out. And folks, we have this in the prepper segment because, you know, guns, bullets, Bibles, beans, these are all things we need for survival. And we need to be able to defend ourselves. I'm not advocating murder, folks. I'm advocating self-defense. And part of your survival kit has to have protection in it. In fact, this new documentary out by James Saccomanno is an excellent expose on the entire the agenda to try to get guns out of the hands of we the people. There's an interview that Mike Adams did with James Saccomanno. Let's have a listen, and James will describe what's going on in this documentary, and I recommend we all get to listen to it. It's out there. There's information in this clip on where to find it, and I think we all need to be educated on this. Let's have a listen.
Welcome to today's interview on Brightown.com. I'm Mike Adams, the founder of Brightown, and as you know, I am a longtime Second Amendment supporter. I mean, supporter doesn't even accurately describe. I mean, I wholeheartedly know that the Second Amendment is the single most important right that protects all the other rights in this nation. And today we have a special guest joining us about a special program called Firearms and Freedoms. And this is a free-to-watch, you need to register, but the free-to-watch multi-part series. Go to firearmsandfreedoms.com if you want to check it out. And our guest today is the host of this program, James Saccomanno, is here to talk to us about the production of all this. Welcome, James. It's great to have you on.
Mike, thanks so much. I appreciate it. Really happy to be here.
Well, thank you for taking the time to join us. And I know you've put a tremendous amount of work into this multi-part program. So tell us about this project. I know Jeff Hayes is involved as well, or it's his project. You're the host. Tell us about Firearms and Freedoms. Why is this worth watching?
Well, why is it worth watching? I mean, if you are a believer in freedoms, a believer in the Second Amendment, a believer in the right to self-defense, then it's very much worth watching. We wanted to take, you know, everything's become so divided at this point. We wanted to try to have a real conversation on the Second Amendment, not get too far off on one end, but really look at the data. We wanted to see who is the American gun owner. You know, it's not, as I say, it's not a bunch of white guys in Idaho. The American gun owner looks like everybody. When I started this, I thought, look, that's the first thing we should do is identify the American gun owner. And it's everybody. black, white, Hispanic, Native, Asian, gay, straight, trans.
Lots of women who own guns.
Lots of them. In fact, that's the fastest growing group of gun owners are black women. So that was an interesting thing. There's over 100 million gun owners in this country, and mainstream media is censoring us.
Yes.
And so we wanted to just really have conversations about what's really going on. And we interviewed, you know, the hard ones. We interviewed victims, people who've been victims of violent crime, domestic abuse. We interviewed police. I was surprised to find the police viewpoint on armed civilians. We interviewed military, politicians, the attorney generals. John Lott was fortunate. We were very blessed to have John Lott spend time with us because if you want the data, he's been the guy for decades, and he's just raw data. And whatever argument the pro-restriction side wants to put out, he, with no emotion, will just look at the data to say if it's right or wrong. So I see,
I'm on your page right now looking at some of the guests. I see you've interviewed J.P. Sears, the comedian who's amazing, Tucker Max, Kendra Geronimo here, sex trafficking survivor and women's safety advocate. That must have been quite an interesting discussion.
Yeah, Kendra was really interesting, and it really puts across that whole notion of it can happen to anyone at any time. You know, Kendra was in Florida vacationing, met another couple who, you know, it seemed fun. Let's all go out. And next thing she knows, she's in the back of a van with a staring down the barrel of a pistol with a guy saying, "You're not going to be a problem, right?"
Wow.
And it took months and moved her through different states for her to get out of that.
Jeez.
That's a movie script.
Yeah, like a horror film script.
Right.
But yeah, I mean, this is – so how many people in total did you interview for this series?
We interviewed just over 60. It was really fascinating. And some of the stories – you brought up Kendra. We had some other women who've been victims. We had some people who have used their gun to stop crimes and to save lives. Which really, if I can say, Mike, that was the nexus of the whole series was Jeff of Jeff Hayes Films. Jeff stumbled on a statistic about how many times a legally carrying citizen stops a crime in this country with their weapon. And the number's staggering, depending which statistic you look at and how they measure it. On the low end, it's still well over 500,000 a year. And on the high end, it's over 2 million a year.
Oh, yeah.
And when Jeff saw that, he just went, okay, there's a significant side of this story that hasn't been looked at. And
this is critical to get this out there because, of course, the media narrative is so distorted and deliberately false. They try to say that guns, they say, cause crime, when actually guns stop crime more than anything else. In fact, this is my next question to you, these days with a lot of city councils and mayors and so on in certain cities defunding police. Even when police have positive intentions, if they're defunded, they don't have the personnel. They don't have maybe even the ammo to do the training that's required to maintain proficiency. And so in many cities, you are your own first responder. Is that not true?
That's very true. And the hubris of all that, because many of these politicians that are defunding the police all insist on having armed security around them.
Exactly.
Right? So it's the hypocrisy in it. You know, let's really look at facts. Do we have a violence issue in this country? I would say yes. Is it the tool? Is it the gun? That's such an easy way out, right? Mental health is a hard, hard issue.
Absolutely.
So it's so much easier to just point at the gun. Anytime there's a mass shooting, a school, you know, something that really makes a splash, politicians all want to put out feel-good legislation. So it seems like they're doing something. But when you really dig into it, does more gun restriction make a difference? Because we all know the bad guys aren't going to give up their guns. So right. You're restricting the lawful citizen from their right to self-defense.
That's right. That's right. And there's a lot of push to eliminate guns in the hands of law-abiding citizens, especially in states like Washington and Oregon. Of course, California is notorious for that. Illinois, New York, you name it. But there's also a lot of expansion of recognized rights let's say, permitless concealed carry in Florida, for example. That just happened. And, you know, I live in Texas, and even though I do have a concealed carry permit, it's not necessary for other people to carry. And I see open carry because I live in central Texas. It's a normal part of society. And we don't have shooters that make a lot of headway around here. They might start something and then a bunch of citizens, you know, finish that thing, you know, really quickly. Or the sheriff's deputies show up and they finish it, you know. So the gun culture makes us safer.
94% of mass shootings happen in gun-free zones.
Exactly.
Oh, I stand corrected. 94, not 95%. You know, they use this ordo ab caeo in all of these areas, from the pandemic to this divisiveness with the whole trans agenda right now and the gender dysphoria to the gun violence. It's always a different hoax to rule the world.
Watch them on the news when they're trying to take your gun. A plan was born, it was built on greed, just like global warming too, cause all they really need is a different hoax, a different hoax, a different hoax to rule the world. Every liberal tells a fabricated story, they manufacture the headline. All they know is that they got not a lot. So what? They own every social media online, and they ban you all the time. You take a different hope to rule the world. Yes, it does. It takes a different hope to rule the world.
That's what it is, a different hoax. You know, it's almost like we're living in the outer limits, you know, some kind of dystopian reality which is unfolding before our eyes. And now it's time for the outer limits.
There is nothing wrong with your television set. Do not attempt to adjust the picture. We are controlling transmission. If we wish to make it louder, we will bring up the volume. If we wish to make it softer, we will tune it to a whisper. We will control the horizontal. We will control the vertical. We can roll the image, make it flutter. We can change the focus to a soft blur or sharpen it to crystal clarity. For the next hour, sit quietly and we will control all that you see and hear. We repeat, there is nothing wrong with your television set. You are about to participate in a great adventure. You are about to experience the awe and mystery which reaches from the inner mind to the outer limits.
And talking about the outer limits, folks, there's this guy out there doing exactly what should be done after Bud Light's marketing agenda with the trans freak Dylan Mulvaney or whatever his name is failed. So this Budweiser woke elite who want to cater to all the degenerates out there, they're seeing pushback now. And there's this guy, and I love it. He literally hops on a big steamroller, you know, the things they push down the macadam pavement with and flatten it after they pave with asphalt. Well, he hops on top of one and he literally smashes hundreds of cases of Bud Light beer, literally rolling right over them, utterly smashing them and dumping that light beer all over the ground so no potential customer would have a chance to buy it and drink it. Wonder if the EPA will step in and cite him for spilling tranny fluid all over God's good green earth. Get it, folks? Tranny fluid? Oh, I'm sorry. My attempt at a little humor. I guess I should just stick true, huh? You know, there is so much divisiveness right now that I just wanted to say, I hope that people are waking up. And I do think they are. There's a clip out right now, and I'm going to play it in the Hopium Report. And what it is power. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepared to get high on Hopium. So there's this clip out there of the ex-star of Saturday Night Live, Victoria Jackson. You know, she's the one that used to play the little ukulele. She was the cute blonde. She was something else. She was on the show from 1986 to 1992. That's when Saturday Night Live was funny. That's when they didn't cater to partisan politics, forcing an agenda of the extreme left woke community down our throats. She's now 62, and she lives in Tennessee, and she was weighing in at a concerning the gay pride they had scheduled for Franklin, Tennessee. So let's have a listen to Victoria Jackson's position on this entire crazy, absurd agenda that cities around the country are doing right now for Pride Month, which I guess is June. Remember I told you the story on here years ago when Terry and I had to take some artwork down to Pittsburgh during the gay pride. Just have a listen to Victoria Jackson.
Victoria Jackson, God hates sodomy. He hates homosexuality. He said it's an abomination. And he hates, God hates sexual immorality, all kinds, fornication, adultery, etc. And God hates pride. Like, one of the most things he hates is pride. Proverbs 11:12, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And Sodom and Gomorrah proves that God hates sodomy and sexual immorality and pride. And it's still there. And archaeologists have uncovered it. You can go on YouTube and see. It's a frozen city in sulfur and fire and brimstone. Brimstone is sulfur. I just want to encourage this generation not to be brainwashed and to watch Beckett Cook on YouTube. Beckett Cook.
Bravo, Victoria. Well said. May God bless you. You know, I'm going to add that that took a lot of courage for what she did there, because this is a very divisive and hateful age, and you should have seen the Twittersphere after Victoria did this. She was disparaged. She was slandered. She was called a hater. You know, she concluded her talk there. She was given 1 minute, and I think she ran over 6 seconds, and that you should have seen in the video. That sheriff come over and just literally ripped that microphone out from in front of her. But she concluded her opinion, and they give you 1 minute to try to address anything meaningful in 1 minute. It's nearly impossible, but she did a very good job. She concluded by encouraging this generation not to be brainwashed, and she encouraged us all to go watch this YouTuber named Beckett Cook. So that's B-E-C-K-E-T Cook. Now, he documented his journey from gay atheist to Christian. And I encourage you all to go out there and listen to it. But we have to keep moving, and right now it is time for our Absurdian Report. You know, there's so much absurdity out there right now, it is so easy to get swept up on it all, but here it is.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is The Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Thank you. You know, I said that this world is so absurd right now. This next story is the ultimate in absurdity. Yeah, have you heard about the video of the Dalai Lama out there and him, and there's no other word for it, sexually assaulting that young boy? You know, in this video, and you can't really play it on a podcast because you have to see it, but he's sitting there with this little boy in front of him, and he has the child suck his tongue. It's sick, folks. It's sad. Now, remember, this is the same man, the esteemed Dalai Lama, who endorsed the NXIVM sex trafficking cult. You know, just like Epstein, he has ties to the CIA. There are declassified documents showing that the CIA has paid this man, the esteemed Dalai Lama, $180,000. And why did they do that? Because they were trying to wage some of their disruptive, regime changes with regard to Tibet and the Red China move into Tibet and all of that. So the Dalai Lama is a CIA asset. And yet he's out there being viewed as some great religious sage. And listen to this 28-second clip where he disparaged Donald Trump a while back. And this was out by The Guardian.
His emotion also a little bit too complicated.
What do you mean by that? What do you think of him in office?
One day he says something, another day he says something. But I think lack of moral principle. When he became president, he expressed America first. That is wrong. America, she should take the global responsibility.
Can anyone spell hypocrite? This man is a hypocrite. Sorry, folks. I had a sneeze. My apologies. Anyways, that is pure hypocrisy. This man is a pedophile, and we saw him commit an act of pedophilia, the hubris of these people. You see the hypocrisy here? And there's hypocrisy all around us, and what we have to stay grounded is the truth. But right now, folks, it's time for Ken's Corner, spelled with a K. Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started. Now, it is Satan's agenda to destroy our relationship with God. You know, St. Paul told us to be careful about these strongholds that come between us and knowledge of God. We have to tear these strongholds down. And one of the strongholds are the sacred cows of religion. You know, there are schisms in the church, and they're based on doctrines of men, not of the doctrine of man, a God. And part of that is happening through the corruption of the English lexicon. Now, one thing I learned last week when we were visiting our friends during the resurrection celebration is that a lot of people just think the Old Testament God is so awful. And I actually had somebody come to me and say, well, listen to what he said in Genesis 3:17. And they read it out of the ESV. But it's sad, folks. It's absolutely sad. Because the ESV, and along with all the other modern translations, basically say that God cursed Adam and Eve, or the ground, because of their indiscretion, because of their sin. The way it's actually properly rendered is found only in the King James. And it says here that God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all thy life. Did you hear that little difference? Not cursed because of you, but cursed for thy sake. So God didn't say, well, this is a punishment upon you. No. This is a blessing. And it's only properly translated in one English version of the Bible, folks, and that's the King James. Now, this can get into some of the schisms as you look at the big divisive thing that's happened in Protestantism between Calvinism and Arminianism. And it was something stirring in the pot over at Pittsburgh East when I was a leader there about a decade ago. Now, in particular, it's evolving or revolving around this concept known as common salvation. It's a term used by St. Jude in verse 3 and then by Paul to his letter to Titus in chapter 1, verse 4. But just exactly how are we saved and what is this common salvation? Again, a very divisive topic. Or is it? Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, St. Paul rendered in the King James wrote, "For by grace you are saved through faith, but not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, before ordained that we should walk in them." So we are saved how? By faith. And guess what? It's not even our own faith. That too is a gift of God. He gives us the very same faith, F-A-I-T-H. Remember, I've talked about this time and time again. Putting your hands up in the air and saying, forsaking all, I trust him, that's Jesus. So we get the same faith that Jesus had as he hung on that cross in victory over sin and death. We have the faith of Jesus Christ, hence that term common salvation used by Jude and St. Paul. But if you look at the rendering in the ESV, this is, and I'm using the ESV, I'm not picking on it in particular, I'm commenting on the destruction of the English lexicon. Listen to how the ESV says it. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So now it sounds pretty good. Okay, so yeah, I could read this one, but you got to keep reading. So let's get into this faith. Okay, whose faith is it? Is it my faith? Is it your faith? Or is it God's faith? And this is the core element of our common salvation. It is literally the faith of Jesus Christ. So read Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 in the King James, and you'll see that man is not justified by the works of the law, but the faith of Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, just how common is that faith in the modern translations, including the ESV and the New King James? If we're justified by the faith of Christ, then why do these translations all say we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ rather than by the faith of Jesus Christ? Now, I know this may sound nitpicky. One word, in versus of. Well, there's a big difference, folks. Oh, and by the way, that same faith, whosoever it may be, that same faith is what freed us from the penalty of sin. And you see that four verses later in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where St. Paul wrote in the King James rendition, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." But this common salvation in the faith of Christ has been corrupted in all the modern translations and now reads, and I'm going to take the ESV, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I know it sounds pandectic. I know I'm sounding critical, but it saves. And it's ultimately his faith, the faith of Jesus Christ that glorifies us. Now, you can get into the same sort of study about the corruption of the lexicon doing a study on the word freedom in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, versus liberty. There's a huge difference in these words, and that's another rabbit hole for another day. So why am I telling you all this? Because this is part of this asymmetrical attack. And if you want to learn more about this, there's a book out there. The Secret History of the Jesuits is written by Edmund Parris back in the 1980s, and it is a showstopper, folks. It documents how this monk order this warrior monk order within the Catholic Church is out to create the New World Order. But we have to keep moving right now, folks, and it's time for Back to the Future, where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. So today, let's wind the clock back to 1956 and the work done by a man named M. King Hubbert concerning worldwide oil production and distribution. Now, based on an analysis that Mr. Hubbert did back in 1956, this man predicted that the world would peak in oil production at 12.5 billion barrels per year on or about the year 2000. Now, this was used as the excuse back in 1972 under the Nixon administration to rationalize the oil crisis. Now, I was just a little kid back then, but I can remember the chaos that went through the energy markets as Nixon announced that he was decoupling the U.S. dollar from the gold standard and he was creating the petrodollar. Some of this stuff was unsaid. But meanwhile, Kissinger was over there working with Saudi Arabia, creating this exchange of dollars for oil, hence the petrodollar. Now, guess what happened? Wind the clock up to 2016, and world oil production was almost three times Hubbert's prediction of a peak at 12.5 billion barrels per year. It was at 29.4 billion barrels per year. That was after an oil glut between 2014 and 2018. Still hear the establishment beating the peak oil drum. In fact, the Club of Rome has a piece out that I'd like to play. It's a short one. It's just a little portion of a much longer piece. This is about a one-minute clip on the Club of Rome explaining peak oil from the establishment perspective. Now, remember, this has been debunked already. And stay tuned because I'm going to tell you how oil is really produced.
What is peak oil? Peak oil takes its name from the bell-shaped curve which typifies the production profile of any oil field or oil-producing nation. Once an oil field is discovered, oil wells are drilled, production rises, reaches a peak, and then drops until the reservoir is exhausted. Peak oil is not the point of time when oil runs out. It is the point of time when roughly half of the ultimately available oil has been consumed. What are the consequences? What are the solutions? Find out more at connect.cluboferome.org.
So if you go to cluboferome.org on YouTube, you can see the full clip, which was about 10 minutes long, and they're going to tie it into water, and they're going to tie it into global warming, and they're going to tie it into overpopulation, you know, all the 2030 agenda items of the World Economic Forum. So they're out there saying that peak oil is still an issue. And then you've got the naysayers out there. Again, establishment hacks, like over at Bloomberg, that give you the contrarian position, which is still not correct. I have this little clip from Bloomberg, and I'd like to play it for you. It's a few minutes long, and it's called The Peak Oil Myth and the Rise of the Electric Car. So this is about 3.5 minutes long. Have a listen to this propaganda, and then I'm going to tell you the truth. We're going to have a truth bomb.
The world is running out of oil. At least that was the idea behind the peak oil hypothesis that dominated economic thinking for decades. But it turns out that with fracking, deep water drilling, and oil sands, there's a lot more oil in the world than we once thought. The old peak oil theory ain't happening. But what if instead of running out of oil, we just stopped buying the stuff? Most oilmen scoff at that idea. There are 1 billion gas-guzzling cars on the road worldwide today, and only 0.1% of them have a plug. OPEC contends that even in the year 2040, EVs will make up just 1%. But don't be so sure. Consider the S-curve. S-curves are used to describe the spread of new technologies over time, like early refrigerators and color TVs. Growth starts off slowly at first, and then when the product really starts to connect with everyday people, we have liftoff. Eventually, the market gets saturated and growth tapers off, forming the top of the S. Predicting S-curves for electric cars is extremely difficult because we're making assumptions about demand for a type of vehicle that doesn't even exist yet. Fast, affordable, and spacious cars that have an electric range of at least 200 to 300 miles. But here's what we know. In the next few years, Tesla, Nissan, and Chevy plan to start selling long-range electric cars in the $30,000 range. And other car makers and tech companies are investing billions on dozens of new models due out in the next 4 years. By 2020, some of these will be faster, safer, cheaper, and more convenient than their gasoline counterparts. That sure seems like the point when the S-curve goes vertical. To start an oil crash, you don't need to replace all the cars on the road today. You just need to reduce demand enough to cause a glut of unwanted oil. Consider the oil crash that started in 2014. That was caused by too much supply, when producers started pumping out an extra 2 million barrels a day. So when electric vehicles are able to displace that much on the demand side, it should also cause a crash. When might that happen? Tesla is building factories to go from about 50,000 sales last year to 500,000 in 2020. So let's assume for a minute that Tesla can meet its own forecast, and let's assume that other car makers maintain their current combined market share for plug-ins. If each electric vehicle displaces roughly 15 barrels a year, here's the impact on oil from all the EVs worldwide. At this rate, we hit our benchmark of 2 million barrels of oil a day displaced as early as 2023. That's an oil crisis. And the thing is, it's just the beginning. It's not at all unreasonable to assume that by 2040, nearly half the world's new cars will have a plug. Sure, you're skeptical. The price of electric cars still needs to come down, and there aren't yet enough fast charging stations for convenient long-distance road trips. Many new drivers in developing countries like China and India, they're still going to choose gasoline and diesel. But imagine a future where the rumbling streets of New York and New Delhi suddenly fall silent with electric engines. What if global demand for oil starts to fall? At first by a trickle, but then in a rush. Trillions invested in oil will be lost, while trillions in new energy will be won. The power of nations will be shuffled. That's the promise of the new peak oil. And it may be coming sooner than you think.
Okay, so there you have the controlled media's opposition to peak oil. And let's just pick apart a few of the flaws in there. This increase in oil production, yeah, it was a result of fracking and it was a result of shale oil, but there's an underlying point that he didn't bring out. They're going back to depleted oil fields in Texas that were completely exhausted, now full of oil again. They're going to depleted fields in the Middle East, completely full of oil again. Oh, and another lie, and we're going to get into what that was caused by. And that's a term known as abiogenic deep origin of hydrocarbons, a very, very well-researched and proven scientific thesis that's no longer a theory, but a scientific fact. Oh, and by the way, another flaw in there, you can't have this explosion of electric vehicles. And you know why? Because there's not enough lithium production in the world for these forecasts. So what are they doing? Build it and they'll come. So build it and we'll just find lithium. So you need a completely new battery technology before you can even argue that EVs have a future. But let's talk more about the peak oil myth. You ready for the truth bomb? This is a theory on the origin of oil that came from some Russian geologists. And this paper was submitted back in 2011, published in 2013 by Vladimir Kecherov. Now, the theory of this abiogenic deep origin of hydrocarbons has been around for quite a while, but this is a very good summary piece, and I'd recommend you go out and look at it. It's out on intichopin.com. Just type in your search bar, abiogenic deep origin of hydrocarbons and oil and gas deposits formation, and you can go through this paper, and you can see the mechanism behind it. You can see the validation of the theory. And you can see how this is all part of this globalistic plan. In fact, you can go out to, there's a documentary series out. Oh, geez, who did that? Just forgot who did the show. Actually, it's a whole series. And, James Corbett. James Corbett did this, and it's on Big Oil. So just go over to James Corbett, Big Oil, and watch his documentaries. And you're going to see that they were planning this back at the turn of the 20th century, folks. This had been a plan in the scheme of the globalists for over a century. Now, there's a clip out there I'd like to play for you. And it is, and we'll wrap up this Back to the Future backstory and explain to you how it ties into what's going on right now. This was put out by Fletcher Prouty explaining the invention and the use of the term fossil fuels. And really the truth is that it's abiotic oil. But just have a listen to Fletcher Prouty explaining this whole scam that the world's under right now.
Well, you mentioned in one of your last talks that petroleum wasn't what we thought it was, that it wasn't a fossil fuel, that it didn't come from fossil animals.
Yeah.
Is it just a mineral? Is it a mineral like any other mineral? What's the origin of
petroleum? You see, when they first found petroleum, because they were beginning to make motors and needed on axles or wheels on railroad trains and all that sort of thing. And remember, trains started in the beginning of the 19th century. Then oil went from just a lubricant to a fuel, and it made it valuable. And Rockefeller happened to be the smartest man in the business at the time, but he made most of his money, or much of it, off the transport of the petroleum as well as selling it. But one thing they realized was, because oil is putting a price on oil is like putting a price on a pail of water. You know, no initial cost. It's in the ground, and in those days they were some of it almost what you'd call surface mining the oil. They didn't go down deep. So in order to get the price up, they hit on the idea that they would have to make it appear to be scarce. After we take the next few barrels out, we're probably going to have to close as well. You know, that kind of thing. Well, a very fortuitous event. In 1892, there was a convention in Geneva of scientists to determine what organic substances are. Well, the definition of organic is a substance with hydrogen, oxygen, and carbon. And so it's usually a living substance, a tree. You analyze a dead tree, hydrogen, carbon, and oxygen, and grass, and so on, living things. Animals, we are hydrogen, oxygen, and carbon. So at this Geneva Convention, Rockefeller took advantage of sending some scientists over who said oil, petroleum, is hydrogen, oxygen, and carbon. Therefore, it must be derived from the spoiling, the rotting of formerly living matter. And playing the game properly, when this scientific convention was over, they defined oil as a residue from formerly living matter. Well, that makes it a fossil fuel. I don't know why they decided to use the word fossil, but it says formerly living matter, it's fossil. Well, of course, today, and another thing we should know is that there has never been a fossil, a real fossil, found below 16,000 feet. And you can't argue at 16,000 is a level line because someplace the ground sinks and so on. But 16 is what the scientists say, 16,000. We mine oil or we drill for oil at 30,000, 33,000, 28,000 every day of the week. So right there we rule it out that it isn't fossil fuel. It's called fossil fuel for the minds of the public to feel that it is an asset that is running out, being depleted. We talk about depletion allowance, which is a lot of, you know. And actually, if you know the world's oil supply, you know that it is not going to run out for an awfully long time. It is the second most prevalent liquid on Earth. And we haven't begun to dig. Well, with all that background, you see, the people in charge of the petroleum business, for perfectly reasonable business things, like any other man in a business, wants to keep his price as high as he can get away with. And the way to do is just say, well, there's no more. We the last barrel is going to cost $1,000, and then it's all done. And they preach that stuff. What bothers me is that in geology books, it's in there. The geologists say it's a fossil fuel. They've been bought. I mean, I went to a four-year federal staff energy seminar run by the government of the United States during the so-called energy crisis. I was the participant that represented the railroad industry. The airline industry was there. Every AA, administrative assistant of senators and congressmen, was there. The CIA was there. The Defense Department was there. The State Department was there. Sometimes sitting right in front of me in the row would be Henry Kissinger with his friend, the head of Department of Defense. It's too bad I can't put the names with them. But anyway, people like that, top men in the government, sitting there listening to the Federal Staff Energy Seminar. Well, what this was doing is for 4 years, they were teaching a propaganda line to the leading people in this country, and therefore to the leading people in the world, when you include the Kissinger and Schlesinger, among others. And the object of it was, as Kissinger used in his own terms when it was time for him to speak, to create a world price for oil. In other words, not 30 cents a gallon here and 90 cents a gallon there, but let's get a world price. That's their goal, and they're trying to do that for wheat and everything else. We don't realize what the controls are, whether it's oil or some of these other things. Almost everything today is being categorized at the highest price they can possibly make it go. And so calling petroleum a fossil fuel is the basis for this system with respect to petroleum.
Nice.
And I went, I don't know if the name Arthur Kantrowitz rings any bell. Arthur Kantrowitz is the head of the Kantrowitz Labs set up by the AFCO company near Boston, Scientific Laboratories. And a great man in the scientific world. And Kantrowitz and I were sitting at a table at this seminar once, and the table happened to be all young college grad, PhD geologists. And so just to get a conversation started, I turned to Kantrowitz and I said, Arthur, what do you think about this foolishness of these speakers talking about fossil fuel? And it was kind of put up. He started laughing. He said, you know, that gets me. He says, I don't have a geology degree, but he had 1,000 other degrees. And he said, I don't understand. He said, you'd think of these heads, these other fellows at the table, we did it on purpose, start listening, you know. And he asked, he said, are you gentlemen? He says, you're here at the meeting. Are you gentlemen by any chance geologists? And one fellow, yes, I am. And the other, yeah. He said, well, why don't you tell me? He said, why is oil? You know, and he went on like that. We brought the house down because nobody could argue with Kantrowitz. He like Einstein. People aren't going to. And he told him right there, he said, just drop it. But it's in all the books and in all the papers. But it started from that strange meeting in 1892, a scientific convention. I have a big, thick scientific encyclopedia put out by the Devon Ostrand Company that's about 15 years old now, but it has the whole story of the conference. It doesn't have the Rockefeller part, but it has the whole story of how they straightened out organic chemicals and how it was all figured, and they've got petroleum right in there.
Amazing. So
these aren't accidental things, you see. There's a dollar sign behind almost everything.
Yeah, okay.
Watch them on the news when they're trying to take your gun. A plan was born. It was built on greed, just like Global Warming 2. Cause all they really need is a different hoax. A different hoax. A different hoax to rule the world. Every liberal tells a fabricated story. They manufacture the headlines. All they know is that they got not a lot. So what? They own every social media online.
different hope to rule the world. Yes, it doesn't take a different hope to rule the world.
So there you have it, folks, another truth bomb. Let's just recap what we heard Fletcher Prouty say. Control perceived supply, peak oil, to elevate cost. Isn't that what the De Beers diamond mining company did with diamonds? They controlled the global supply of diamonds. Diamonds are forever. They marketed it as that, so that the prices on diamonds would stay high for all the young couples that wanted to get a diamond engagement ring, which they also marketed. And remember what else Mr. Prouty said. Deep well, 1,000-foot cutoff level for any fossil that's ever been found. Yeah, they have deep oil wells that go 30,000 feet. And some of the sonic testing over in Saudi Arabia have proven that some of these oil reservoirs are 10 miles deep, you know, 10 miles in depth, second most abundant liquid on the planet. Oil, after water. Why? Because it's coming from this deep earth process known as abiotic production. Read that paper that I just covered a few minutes ago. Now, how does all of this apply to what's going on in the world right now? Well, last week we covered Senate Bill, the Restrict Act, Senate Bill 686, sponsored by Marco Rubio, a rhino, Republican in name only. And along, it's got bipartisan support. This will stop my ability to do what I'm doing right now. Let's just listen to a little bit of this.
Complete destruction of the internet as we know it. I'm talking about Bill S-686, the Restrict Act. And if you care about your freedom, you need to listen to this. This bill is the Patriot Act on steroids. It allows the president the ability to choose a secretary of communications that can have an advisory board. None of these people who are elected, who can have closed-door meetings, meaning the public is not privy to it, cannot attend, they don't even have to put it in writing, who can decide what they do and do not want to allow on the internet. Not just apps like TikTok, everything, from wireless local networks to mobile networks to satellite payloads to gaming applications, payment applications, everything. Let me give you an example. If they decided that they don't want criticism of the U.S. government on the internet, they can go through your instant messages, all of your content. If you have an Etsy shop with something that sells Black Lives Matter shirts and they decide they don't want anyone talking about Black Lives Matter, if you're following subreddits on Reddit that are critical of the government and they decided you can't be, you could be imprisoned for 20 years. You could be fined $1 million. Whatever they decide in this chosen committee that we have no say in, that they don't want on the internet, it won't be. Let's jump back to TikTok. If they want TikTok banned and they pass this Restrict Act, you go on the internet and you say, hey, you could use a VPN to still access TikTok. Not only would the person who has the VPN be at risk of imprisonment for aiding and abetting them, they want to monitor any social network platform, any internet, anything that has over 1 million users, which is 0.3% of the population. Most everything we use on the internet, Google, YouTube, Instagram, Reddit, Etsy, eBay, your bank, crypto, all of it has more than that. The Restrict Act gives the government to monitor us and imprison us if we deviate from their chosen narrative at all. Does that sound like North Korea? That's the Restrict Act. Please go to congress.gov and read this bill yourself, S-686. Also, the sponsor, Senator Mark Warner, not only was he a member of the American Legislative Exchange Council, ALEC, from 2002 to 2006, from 2001 to 2018, he's received over $95,000 in donations from ALEC donors. If you don't want to live in a dystopian hellscape, you need to go read that bill and tell your representatives you do not support it.
Crazy, isn't it, folks? Controlling prices to keep prices artificially high on things like oil and food. Why? So that we can have a controlled economy. the Soviet Union, folks, packed with a nice soft exterior. So if Senate Bill 686 is passed, I won't be able to drop truth bombs like this on you anymore. But more importantly, the dynamite truth that I want to share with you next, this dynamite truth isn't the chain reaction of a truth bomb like peak oil or like what's going on in the whole color revolution. No, the truth bomb, the truth bomb of all truth bombs is the resurrection. Yet I'm telling you, folks, if Senate 86 is passed, I won't be able to share even this good news with you. Now, there's no one out there that would deny that Jesus was a good man. But that isn't why he's the most important person of all time. It isn't that he was a good man or a good teacher or a moral individual. No. The thing that made Jesus Christ the most important person who has ever put his foot because of the resurrection. The resurrection made it so. And that resurrection is like a chain reaction. You know, when you think about a chain reaction, a lot of people think about nuclear fission or nuclear fusion, the breaking apart of an atom or the combining of an atom. Now, when bonds are broken, it requires energy, and when bonds are formed, energy is released. So fission is much more powerful, but that's getting into too much chemistry and all that fun stuff. Let's just say that the resurrection is like a chain reaction. You know, the spark that sets off the wagon full of dynamite? That one event, that single spark, releases all that potential energy that was found in those cases of dynamite. And that's very similar to what happened in terms of the good news of the resurrection. You know, it began as one event that over time is going to create this explosion of reality. Now, St. Luke gives us an account of this in Luke chapter 24, verses 2 through 7. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. These were the women on resurrection morning. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. These were two angels. And they were afraid. And these women bowed down their faces to the earth and said, "Why seek?" And the two angels said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Now, verse 7 recounts the gospel that Jesus taught. And in fact, you can sum the gospel up in three words. At the core, the gospel is the deity, crucifixion, and resurrection. So it's the deity of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and praise the Lord, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why I say Todd did last week on Resurrection Sunday, and he preached this dynamite that I'm sharing with you today. I actually substituted this for my conclusion of the resurrection message from last week because he did it so much better than I ever could. So praise the Lord for Pastor Todd. But the resurrection is literally the linchpin of the gospel. Saint Paul said, and I summarized this at the beginning, but I'm going to read it now out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 20 in the King James. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Now, you know, folks, that's truth, because that's the inspired word of God. But you know, even if there was no resurrection, which there was, I wouldn't trade the way I'm living now for any kind of carnal life in the world, because I have peace. I have hope. And I know that my hope is rock ribbed. It's grounded in the word of God. So that's why I say without the resurrection, Christianity is nothing. Number one, this is a very important point to consider. Jesus' resurrection proves life after death. Yet today, even Christians, so many fear death. And why is that? especially when you stop and consider that there's so much more to life than what we see in this mere material world. And I just had a discussion with someone last Sunday concerning this. I said, if all you believe in is this world, which is made out of matter and the motion of matter, which when you get into particle physics is actually nothing but constrained energy, but that's another topic for another day. When you just consider this material world and matter and the quantification of its mass and motion, how do you explain things like love and beauty and joy? Well, there has to be more on the other side. That which is unseen made that which is seen. So there has to be something more in the spiritual realm. And praise the Lord, Jesus knew that. And he prophesied it. And he actually validated it through his resurrection, which we celebrated last Sunday. So his resurrection proves life after death. He was the first of the first fruits. So all who believe are going to have this same experience. Now, there's another point here. His resurrection verified his true identity, and that is Jesus is God. Yes, he's the Son of God, but more importantly, he's God the Son. 1 John chapter 10, verses 30 through 32 basically tell us it. Where Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Now, all the people around knew what he meant when he said that, because the Jews, in verse 31, took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? Well, they were stoning him, not because of what he did, but because of what he claimed. He claimed to be God. And in their religion, in their doctrine of men, that was considered blasphemy. Now, the resurrection is either true or false, and it can't be in between. So that's why I'm saying today you got to have a collision with the resurrection. Is it true? Well, if it's true, then live like it's true. If it's false, I pity you, folks. I really, truly pity you. Remember that clip we played from Lee Strobel last week? And this week at our church, Pastor Todd has a series we're going through, which is the Lee Strobel series on the proof of Christ. Praise the Lord for that. So the resurrection, it's either true or false, and we know it's true. So let's live like it's true. Now, St. Paul talks about an encounter he had with the risen Jesus, and each and every one of us need to have an encounter with the risen Christ. Now, Peter and James were his audience in this next passage. So he was back in Jerusalem, and he was talking with Peter and James, and he starts in his letter to the Galatians, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. So this is a divine encounter that St. Paul had. And he learned this, or this divine nature of Christ, prior to becoming a Christian. Remember what he was doing. He was going out on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. When the Lord struck him down off of his mount and blinded him and said, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Continues in Galatians chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 17 and says, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's giving this account to the Galatians, and he was also telling Peter and James about it. And he was saying, I had this collision with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. That's why I'm saying we all have to have a collision with the resurrection. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion. So he was saying, yeah, you knew I was a persecutor. I was a prosecutor. I was out there involved in the actual killing of Christians. How that beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. So he was out there literally killing Christians. And then he continues in verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So he didn't run right back to the apostles and say, hey, you're not going to believe what happened. No, he went out into the desert. That's where he was a tent maker. And he literally studied the scriptures to prove that it was so. He was like a Berean. Now, this encounter was about 3 years after the resurrection. And this encounter started a chain reaction in St. Paul, which led to two-thirds of the New Testament being written by this man who was once a man who was out there murdering Christians. Then he says in chapter 1 of Galatians, verses 18 and 19, "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother." So this is where he's basically saying that after all of this happened, I went up there to talk to these two guys, Peter and James. And he's saying, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying to you. Verses 20 and 21, he says, "Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." So the apostles were meeting for 15 days up in Jerusalem. And this all happened after Peter denied Jesus three times. Remember, Peter did that on the night he was betrayed. And then what happened? Well, he was taken. He was examined by Pontius Pilate and by the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. And they declared judgment upon him. Crucify him, crucify him. We all know the passion. We all know the story. And what did the apostles all do? They all went into hiding. And Peter even denied Jesus three times. Yet 3 years later, Peter's back on the scene. So what happened? Well, Peter, just like St. Paul, had a collision with the resurrection. Remember, Peter's collision with the resurrection happened out on the sea, or actually on the seashore. He saw this man on the sea cooking fish in the fire, and he came in, and it was Jesus. And he had some fish with him. The resurrected Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And then there's James, Jesus' little brother, through Mary. He didn't believe either. Could you imagine if your brother is going around saying he was the Christ, the Messiah? Well, James and his siblings all felt the same way. They didn't believe until after the resurrection. Again, James had a collision with the resurrection. So this is what a chain reaction does, and this is what a chain reaction concerning the resurrection does with each and every one of us who has an encounter with the truth. Hence, the truth bomb of all truth bombs, which if Senate Bill 686 is passed, folks, I'm not going to be able to share with you on here anymore. So that's why we the people need to stand up with our dollars, with our voices, with our unity, 100 million strong, and say no more to this crazy globalistic agenda so that we can stand up and preach the gospel. Now, the final point that the gospel proves or assures is Jesus' accomplishments. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, "Who was delivered for our offenses," that's Jesus, "and was raised up again for our justification." So dying to forgive our sins and rising to justify us, wiping out all of our rap sheets. Yes, you may be squeaky clean here in the land of the living. Believe me, in the book of life, if your name isn't written in the book of life, there's another book that God's going to open where he has every single thing you've done written. So you don't want to have that book written about you opened and read. That's your rap sheet. No, you want to have your name written in the book of life where you're covered by the blood of the Lamb, and all that rap sheet of yours has written across it, paid in full. And that's what I mean when I say that Jesus wiped out our rap sheet, dying to forgive our sins, rising to justify us, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So all you need to do, folks, if you want this clean rap sheet, if you want this life of abundance, is what Paul told the Romans in chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the deity, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him, that's the resurrection, from the dead, that's the death. Remember, deity, death, and resurrection, the three elements of the gospel, thou shalt be saved. Deity, death, and resurrection. Folks, all you have to do is confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, you will be saved. So let me leave you with a question. Have you had a collision with the resurrection yet? Or are you like the half-brother James before Jesus rose from the dead? You know, there's an account in the Bible where Mary and her children went to get Jesus because they all thought he was crazy. So what do you think Jesus is? Liar? Lunatic, or Lord. My prayer for all of you today, folks, is that you have a collision with the resurrection and you encounter the deity, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very powerful and personal way, so that you can stand in the truth and you can shine this light of truth upon this lost and falling world and work with the Lord Jesus to set the captives free. And in the words of Winston Churchill, folks, never give in. No, never. No, never.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, folks, the deity, death, and resurrection of our King Jesus. And Ben Fuller sums it all up in his song, But the Cross. I love y'all. Be back next week, provided the Lord's will.
I heard Shane told you a story that you can't escape your past. That the innocence you lost, there's no way to get it back. I heard fear sold you some fiction. You bought everything he had, made you too afraid to live, and kept your heart under attack. They say you're too guilty for his grace. You're too far gone, and now you're too late. But the cross says they're wrong. Don't believe the words they say. Let the truth wash them away. 'Cause his blood says your love. Every lie is bound to leave when there's nothing you believe but the cross. I've been right there where you're standing. All those things they told me to. That I was out of second chances, and I was only born to lose. They said I was born to lose. But the cross said they're wrong. Don't believe the words they say. Let the truth. They're wrong. I don't believe.